Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Few things are more painful and frustrating than being accused of something that you did not do. This happened to David when Saul was still king. Similarly, Christians are often misrepresented and slandered in this world. Thankfully, we, like David, can always turn to God who knows the truth about everything. Please open your Bible to Psalm 7 and follow along as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of what David sang to the Lord when he was falsely accused by Cush the Benjamite.
Psalm 7, if you notice, it says, the Shigion of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Imagine this being sung, this psalm being sung. The word Shigion is an interesting word. The Arabic and Assyrian verbs of this word speaks of the stirring up of emotions. And many times in the Psalms, you and I will discover that you and I are created very emotional beings. There's nothing wrong with having emotions. There's something wrong if you don't have emotions. But the test is, or the key is, not to allow your emotions to rule you. Sometimes they are right on, and sometimes they are right off the wall. But notice that this song, this very stirring of emotional song, it was concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. And you and I will see tonight as we work our way through this psalm, and I'm sure, I would hope nobody in this sanctuary tonight can relate to this, but I'm sure that maybe one or two of you could. Few things are more painful and frustrating than being accused of something that you did not do. And David expresses that here tonight. Cush was from the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was the tribe of King Saul. King Saul was David's predecessor. And we know from reading in the two books of Samuel that Saul was immensely envious and jealous of David, and he tried to kill him several times. And Saul's envy and Saul's jealousy and hatred for David spread through the entire tribe. And we know that the people of Benjamin held this grudge against David for a very long time. When David's son Absalom rebelled against him, a man from Benjamin by the name of Shimei cursed David as he's fleeing from Jerusalem. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Solomon. And at this point in David's life, I'm sure that he was glad that he didn't live in the age of tweets. It would have been very easy to accuse David of almost anything during his days. And the descendants of Saul despised David, poisoned others, and this comes out very, very clearly in this psalm. So he's singing this. He writes a song about this encounter. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. I take refuge in you, Lord. I hide myself in you. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. And so here David places himself in God's hands. He says, because my enemies are like lions, they are ready to tear me apart. Peter writes in 1 Peter to believers, our adversary, yours and mine, the devil, is as a roaring lion who goes about seeking to devour you. You know that. And the enemy, just like God, certainly not equal with God. God has no equal. Satan is a created being. But just like God uses people for his glory and for his kingdom, Satan uses other people to fulfill his devilish purposes. And I think that that's one of the reasons why Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, and he says, put on the whole armor of God, he says, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's more spiritual activity that influences what we do and why we do it and what goes on planet Earth than we probably would not want to know about. But if our eyes could be open right now to see what Daniel saw when he said Michael and his angels fought against, you know, the enemy and his angels. There's a war going on. And the war that is being waged in the invisible kingdom, in the angelic kingdom, is being waged here on earth. But I want you to notice something. David here asks the Lord to trust him, but he did not do anything that would diminish him using common sense or human responsibility. Taking refuge in God does not mean doing nothing. David speaks about, not only in this psalm, but in many psalms, how his enemies pursued him, which implied that when they were pursuing him, he ran away. When someone is after you on the street, it's probably a wise thing to run away. Pray while you're running. He did what he could to escape. But he was trusting God, and that's not a contradiction. I think about when Nehemiah rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. He prayed and he set a guard. We see that in chapter 4 and verse 9. And you and I should do whatever we can do to protect ourselves when we're being pursued or when we are in danger. But this much I can tell you. If your ultimate hope is not in God, anxiety will churn you up inside when you cannot reverse what is just unjust. And if your ultimate hope is not in God, the false accusations will eat you up. They'll just get you, and the enemy will use that. The Bible tells us that God is our rock. God is our refuge. God is our strength. And we must believe that tonight, beloved, because this side of heaven, there's going to be things that happen between people. And David, although we love him, I love David. He's one of my favorite kings. He's a warrior, isn't he? I love him when he's in the war path. But when he's in the flesh, you say, oh my, oh my. And there were many people that hated David. Remember when he was in the cave? I think at first there were like 400 men out of the whole kingdom, and they were distressed, they were in debt, and they were, there was another word that began with a D, the three D's. None of them were good, and that was David's church. And here he is being chased. But notice, he says in verse 3, O Lord my God, if I have done this, in other words, you can read in between the lines, there's accusations that are going on. And David's on the run. He says, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Let him tread down my life upon the earth. Lay mine honor in the dust. Selah. And so, falsely accused of whatever it was, David protests his guilt. Now, notice the word if. The three ifs reveal that slanders and character assassination are a deeper hurt than physical persecution. I don't know if it was last week or the week before, but when I was in grade school about 20 years ago, there was a saying, you know, you do typical grammar school, junior high school stuff. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I have learned now at the age of 70, words hurt more than sticks and stones. Because you heal of bruises. But sometimes, and I don't want to stir up any bad memories. Sometimes words, hurtful words that were spoken to you, they could have been 60 years ago. You still remember them. And even though you're forgiven, you still bear in your heart, your emotions, your minds, the impact of those words. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. Isn't this an amazing thing? God has given to you and I, created in His image, the ability to speak death to something or the ability to speak life to something. Derek Kinder writes that, quote, those who did not like David went on a smear campaign against him that hurt him deeply. Another commentator says, believers can be misrepresented and slandered in this world, but it is most hurtful when it takes place within the family of God, the place where you least expect it. Thankfully, we can always turn to God because He knows everything. Only He sees everything that we do. Only He hears everything that we say. Only He knows what and why we intended to do or say. And that's where our peace comes from at the end of the day. I recall being at a pastor's conference many, many years ago. And there was a question and answer time period with the pastors and Chuck Smith. And at this particular time, there was one pastor that was having a very, very difficult time in the pastorate. And there were things that were being said about him. And the guy was very, very emotional. And he was obviously troubled by the whole thing. And after he said, they're saying this and they're saying that and they're saying this and they're saying that. And Chuck Smith said, well, is it true? And he said, no. And then Chuck Smith said, okay, next question. And afterwards, the guy went up to him. He says, why didn't you answer? He says, because if you didn't do it, you have nothing to worry about. They do. You know? And so I thought that was wise. I felt bad for the guy, but he was satisfied with the answer. Falsely accused. You know, Jesus was falsely accused. You know that? The Lord Jesus Christ patiently endured slander and abuse of the wicked. And it says in 1 Peter 2:23, because He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. And even as Son of Man, Jesus, our example, He leaned His humanity upon the righteous character of His God, and He trusted that the Father would make all things right. You know, you may go to your grave wrongfully accused. Many have. I wonder how many have. And the history books may be wrong about you and slander your name to the coming generations, but the Bible tells us that there is a final justice, and it will be doled out by God, the great judge. And God then will make all wrongs right. And if you belong to Jesus Christ tonight, you will be able to face God's judgment with confidence. You know why? Because Christ's perfect obedience has been credited to you. It's been deposited into your account, and His righteousness is your righteousness. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you need not fear the great and final judgment that is coming on the world, because your sins, my sins, our sins have been taken away from us as far as the east is from the west. That is good news. That is really good news. But I want to say something here that I think is very important. You and I need to be able to distinguish between accusations that are false and accusations that are true. Because sometimes when things are said about other people, the things are true. And at those times, we need to be honest and humble enough before the Lord to face the truth and deal with it accordingly. The Bible teaches us very clearly that we should never make excuses for our sin. It tells us, confess them, repent of them, and move on. That's what the Bible calls godly sorrow. Repentance with an excuse is not repentance. It's an alibi. And here, David, he's being falsely accused. He's going to say that. We'll get to that in a moment. But when David was rightly accused, he owned it. The Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Now, David is, he's boiling a little bit. He's upset. He's on the run. Don't forget, this is the man that was anointed by the prophet. He knows that the Spirit of God is upon him. He knows that he is going to be the king. And he's on the run, and he's hounded, and people are coming after him. If there were televisions or the internet in that day, it would have been nightly news, you know, King David this and King David that. And so he says in verse 6, "Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of my enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that you have commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high." And here David pictures Yahweh sitting on high in judgment over the world. And he says, "The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me." Now, this is not a claim to sinless perfection, but to innocence in the present situation. When a defendant pleads not guilty in court, he or she is not saying that they are completely and utterly without guilt. They are claiming to be innocent of that particular crime. And so here on this particular issue, David says what they're saying about me, whatever it was, we don't know. He says, "I'm not guilty here, Lord. I'm not guilty. I haven't done that. I haven't said that." Now, when David was guilty and he knew he was guilty, we have the penitential Psalms. We have Psalm 32. We have Psalm 51. And here's the beautiful thing about God. When David owned his sin, when David confessed his sin, he says, "Lord, have mercy upon me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." You know that there was no sacrifice for either adultery or murder. David could have been doomed forever. He said, "Lord, be merciful. I'm sorry." And whenever you and I sin and we say, "Lord, be merciful," and we mean it, there's forgiveness. It's done. David wasn't crying for justice when he was wrong. He was crying for mercy. I've never prayed myself. I've never prayed in 40 years that God would be just with me. I've never cried for justice. I've often thought, why don't you be just towards those guys? I've asked for a lot of mercy, and I suspect that you do as well. He says in verse 9, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tries the hearts and the reins." The Hebrew there speaks of the whole of human nature. God tries the hearts. Just like you put metal into a refinery, it turns up the heat to purify the silver or the gold. You have to remove the dross. And even though you and I are born again, there's a lot of dross that needs to be removed in us. I can't speak for you, but I'll tell you what. There's a whole lot of dross in this vessel that needs to be purified. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that when we stand before the Lord, it's not only what we do that will be judged, but why we do it. You see, you and I can be doing the right things for the wrong reasons. How do we know that? All you have to do is look up the Gospels when Jesus talked about the Pharisees. Should we pray? Of course. Should we support the work of the Lord as the Lord leads? Of course. Should we fast? Of course, as the Lord leads. But Jesus says, if you want to know how to pray and how to fast and how to give, don't do it like a Pharisee. So you can be doing, I can be doing the most holy and sacred things for the wrong reasons. That's what's going to be judged, the motives. And here's the thing. It's very difficult many times for you and I to be able to judge a person's motives. In fact, the Bible says that you and I don't even know our own heart, let alone the heart of someone else. But that's what's going to be judged. Why we're doing what we do. The Bible says that on that day, when we are judged, there will be a judgment of fire to see what the motives are. And those that remain after the test of fire will be rewarded. But those that do not endure the test will be destroyed. Again, God knows your heart. He knows my heart. God knows the motive, something that we are not always aware of. Again, when Jesus wrote to the seven churches in the Revelation, he writes to a church at Ephesus who, outwardly speaking, had a tremendous doctrinal position. They seemed to be outwardly doing so many things well. They were discerning. They were testing those who were false apostles. And outwardly, you would say, wow, I would give, if there was a five-star reward for the church, I would say, wow, these guys have it down pat. And then you read in Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I've got something against you. You've left your first love. You're doing the right things, but you're no longer doing it for me. You're doing it for you. You're doing it for your reputation. You're not doing it for me. And what a check that is for my heart, for our hearts. Because there are things that are so sacred that can be easily can use a sacred place. But if you don't have a sacred heart, you defile what God has called you to do. Jesus tells the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. You repent. Get back and do the things that you used to do. And I oftentimes, when I talk to people that say, you know, Pastor Ray, I'm really struggling. It's not the way it used to be. Whenever I hear used to be, I say, okay, can you go back to what it was like before you could say used to be? Oh, yeah, I was praying every morning. Okay, I was listening to worship songs on the way to work. Okay, I was going to Bible study Sunday morning. I was going to homes. I was always at church. Well, what happened? Well, you know, I started getting involved in sports. And I started working a lot of hours. I said, so what did you cut out? Well, I was so tired. And I really didn't have other things. Just a quick talk to the Lord in the morning. Maybe half of a scripture. I said, so in other words, you've been running on momentum and fumes for a few years, right? Well, the tank is empty. Go back to your first love. Start singing your heart out in the morning. Set your clock a half hour earlier. Open the Bible and just let God speak to you. And just tell him how much you love him and how much you just are looking forward to what he has for you that day. Just go back to your first love. Remember what it was like? Remember what it was like? God forbid that we should be saying, remember what it was like. As long as you're saying, remember, you have a rear view mirror walk. No, get back to that love for Christ in all that you do. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.